Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And I pray that, Lord, as we continue to study through the book of Genesis, that you would continue to speak to each one of us here. I pray, Lord, that we could take this time and any distractions that are kind of floating in our mind, that we could put them aside, and that we could truly listen to you and what you want to say as we continue through Genesis. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So last we left off in the book of Genesis, we went through chapter 16 and 17. In chapter 17, God gave Abraham the commandment, or told him to circumcise himself and all the males in his household. And circumcision was going to be a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. So that in mind, I want to read something to you guys about the Abrahamic covenant, okay, and what exactly that means. So a covenant is an agreement between two parties. There are two types of covenants, conditional and unconditional. A conditional or bilateral covenant is an agreement that is binding on both parties for its fulfillment. Both parties agree to fulfill certain conditions. If either party fails to meet their responsibilities, the covenant is broken, and either party has to fulfill the expectations of the covenant. An unconditional or unilateral covenant is an agreement between two parties, but only one of the two parties has to do something. Nothing is required of the other party. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. God made promises to Abraham that required nothing of Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, 18 through 21 describes the part of the Abrahamic covenant, specifically dealing with dimensions of the land God promised to Abraham and his descendants. The actual Abrahamic covenant is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The ceremony recorded in Genesis 15 indicates that the unconditional nature of this covenant. The only time that both parties of a covenant would pass between the pieces of an animal, you guys remember that? We went through that. Was when the fulfillment of the covenant was dependent upon both parties keeping the commitments. Concerning the significance of God alone moving between the halves of the animals, it is to be noted that it is a smoking furnace and a flaming torch representing God, not Abraham, which passed between the pieces. So God made this covenant with Abraham, and God is going to keep it. He's going to do it, okay? Similar to what we have now in the new covenant of grace with, if we trust in Jesus Christ, Christ already did it for us on the cross. He is the one who binds himself. God caused a sleep to fall upon Abraham so that he would not be able to pass between the two halves of the animals. Fulfillment of the covenant fell to God alone. And that's important. We need to remember that. God determined to call out a special people for himself through whom he would bring blessing to all the nations. The Abrahamic covenant is paramount to a proper understanding of the kingdom concept and is foundational to Old Testament theology. Now, there's three main features of this covenant. There's the promised land. The promised land. So think in modern times now, the land of Israel has been promised to Abraham and his descendants. And who are the descendants of Abraham? The Jews. Okay? All right? So it involves the land, but it also involves the promise of descendants. Okay? God promised Abraham that he would make a great nation out of him. That's the nation of Israel. Abraham, who was 75 years old and childless, was promised many descendants. This promise is amplified in 17:6. We went through that last week, where God promised that nations and kings would descend from the aged patriarch. This promise would eventuate in the Davidic throne with the Messiah's kingdom rule over the Hebrew people. So there is this idea of the land with the covenant, then the descendants. Then it says the promise of blessing and redemption. God promises to bless Abraham and the families of the earth through him. And how will he do that? Through the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come through the line of Abraham. God's method of fulfilling the Abraham covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is literal, inasmuch as God partially fulfilled the covenant in history. God blessed Abraham by giving him the land. God blessed him spiritually. God gave him numerous descendants. The important element of the Abrahamic covenant, however, demands a fulfillment, a full future fulfillment with the Messiah's kingdom rule. And obviously that has not happened yet. So I just wanted to give that background on the Abrahamic covenant as we step into chapter 18. So chapter 18, verse 1 says this, "And the Lord appeared unto him," the him there is Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day." Now, if you've ever been over to that area, you will know that in the heat of the day, probably around noontime, okay, between noon and three, that time in there. And it can get quite hot over there because it is a desert-type land over there. And make note here that this is now the sixth appearance of God to Abraham in the book of Genesis, the sixth appearance. So Abraham is under this, we'll get to that in a second. In verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes, Abraham, and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, there's three men there. Now, we're going to find out that one of them was God himself. Now, many people suggest, as we've talked about this before, that this was, some say it was Jesus, a pre-incarnate version of Jesus, okay, that was there, or the Lord himself. But the Lord is there. The other two men are angels, okay, that are there. Now, I want you guys to see here that when he saw them, what did he do? His reaction was to run and meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, you have to understand, in this culture, if someone would come to you who was truly an honored guest, you would rise and go and greet them. You know, that's one of the things that, you know, I remember we tried to teach the boys when they were little, especially when we homeschooled them, was, like, manners. So one of the manners was, you know, if someone comes to the table, you're sitting down, and comes to greet you, what do? You stand up and you greet them. You don't sit there and you stand up and you greet them, okay? Or, like, if a lady comes to sit down, you pull the chair out for them, and they sit down. Not you don't pull the chair from under them, but you pull the chair for them, and then push them in just to be courteous. So in this culture, hospitality is a very important thing. Okay, so verse 3, it says, "And my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet. We rest and rest yourselves under the tree." So he goes and he's going to get some water for them. Then we're going to find he's going to get some food for them. He just tells them to sit there and rest under the tree. So under the tree because there's shade from the heat. And it's interesting under the tree because it kind of fits in what we talked about today with communion. You know, where do we find our rest? We find our rest at the cross as Christians. Verse 5, "And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you, your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." Verse 6, "And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. Verse 7, "And Abraham ran unto the herd to fetch a calf tender and good and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to dress it or prepare it." Okay, so they're preparing a meal for the Lord and his two angels. Now, this is really interesting to me because this isn't a vision. Abraham's not having some kind of a vision or some kind of dream. These are real people. So the Lord comes with two angels because he's going to feed them, right? He's going to give them water. So keep that in mind. Verse 8, "And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent." Now, here's an interesting point. These guys aren't three regular men, because how did they know Sarah's name? If they were just visitors or strangers from another land or people that Abraham didn't know or didn't know them, how would they know Sarah's name? Because they're divine. Now, the story gets interesting here. So, nothing was interesting before. Verse 10, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him." Now, according to the time of life means this time next year, okay? This time next year, the Lord's going to return, and Sarah is going to be pregnant with a son. This is a promise that God had given to Abraham now for many years. And we even found out in chapter 16 that Sarah and Abraham tried to help God out to fulfill this promise, right? The whole idea of Sarah gave her maidservant, her Egyptian maidservant Hagar, to Abraham so he could lay with her and she could conceive a son. That was Ishmael, but Ishmael's not the promised son. This son who's yet to come is the promised son. And it's a promise that God has made to them. Understand, verse 10 is a promise, okay? I will certainly return. It's not like, I think I'll be there next year. I'm not sure if we're going to be
be able to show up.
No, I certainly will return. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. He keeps it. Can't say that for us as humans, but when God makes a promise, he keeps it. We need to, and that should be encouragement to all of us here this morning. Now, verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. So at this point, Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. Now, because of what he said, I don't know if you remember this, in chapter 17, verse 21, he says, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac," that's the son they're going to have, "which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year." So many believe that this event in chapter 18 takes place about three or so months right after chapter 17, okay? Because the year hasn't passed yet, right? And God also says here in verse 10, he promises he's going to return this time, or return again and give them their son. So they're well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Basically what that means is she's beyond childbearing years, okay? They're trying to make that emphasis, because this is why they're trying to make this emphasis, because God is going to do it. God is going to do something miraculous here. Verse 12, therefore, now look at, notice Sarah's response to all this, because it says that she was listening outside, right, to all this whole thing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, or have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" In other words, I'm 90 years old and I'm going to have relations with my husband. It's going to produce a kid. Come on, really? This is what's going to happen? And she laughs, all right? She laughs. Now, there's a couple ideas here. There's a couple of things that could have happened. One is she doesn't know the promise that God made about having the son from chapter 17, or because she was unconvinced it would be fulfilled. Now, she may not know, but see, I have a tendency to think that she probably knew that Abraham would have told his wife. You know, we are supposed to tell our wives. We're not supposed to have any secrets from our wives, okay, as husbands. So I'm sure he probably told her, and it's just a matter of her not believing. Because we've shown that Abraham in the past, even though God has promised him things, he has acted as if he doesn't believe what God has said. So more than likely, she probably just didn't believe it. And when she laughed, you know, did you ever have somebody tell you something and you just laugh like, "Are you serious?" Like, right. Have you ever done that? I have. Okay. Verse 13, "The Lord said unto Abraham, therefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old?" Now, understand something. Even though she's not in among them, God knows what she said. So even though you think that you don't know, or that God doesn't know, God knows everything. He knows everything we think. He knows everything we say. So you can go, the psalmist, I believe, says you can go to the deepest depths of the earth or the highest heights of the sky. You can't go away from God's presence. He knows everything. If God is all-knowing, all-powerful, that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what I believe. He knows everything we think. So even though she wasn't among them, he knows what he knows that she laughed. Because it doesn't even have to be that she laughed out loud. It doesn't say she laughed out loud. She laughed within herself. You ever kind of laugh within yourself about something? He knows. He knows. Now, look at this, what God says here in verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, that word for hard in the Hebrew is to be marvelous, be wonderful, be surpassing, be extraordinary, separate or distinguishing action. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, what would we say? The answer is no. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. But sometimes we certainly feel like that, don't we? We go through things in our life that are very challenging, very difficult, trials, struggles. And we may ask ourselves, we may think, I don't understand, or I don't think this is gonna, God's gonna come through. But right here he says, is anything too hard for him? The answer is no. See, where we get in trouble, not in trouble, but where we struggle with is, oftentimes God will answer and he'll come through in the way that maybe we didn't want him to, right? Because we have expectations. We want God to do certain things our way. God's not always going to do them our way. And let me just tell you, I know from my own personal experience, God never does things your way. He does things his way. So it's our job just to kind of get along with the flow of that, all right? And it's not always easy, trust me. And we all experience hard things, but listen, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There isn't. There isn't. I can speak from personal experience. I'm sure some of you guys, too, in walking with the Lord, that you can say, answer this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. No. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And then he continues in verse 14. He says, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Look, Sarah, you may have left, but nothing is too hard for me. I'm going to come back when I said I'm going to come back, and you're going to have that son I've been promising. I'm going to do it. Even though you may not believe it, I'm going to do it. Gets back to that covenant. I'm going to keep this covenant, even though, you know, it's between you and me. It's on me to do it. Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. It's like, yeah, right, you did laugh. I heard you, and you laughed. Okay? He's calling her out. And verse 16, and when men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So, they're all there together. So the Lord and the two angels are about to get up and head towards Sodom, and Abram follows them out. It's kind of like when somebody's over at your house and you follow them to the door to wish them goodbye, to say goodbye, good travels, whatever you say, Godspeed, have a great day, go Rams, whatever you say. Just kidding. just kidding. Verse 17. Now, verse 17 starts a interesting section of scripture here. It says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, for I know him. This is God speaking about Abraham. I know him. So it begs the question to ourselves, does God know you? Does he know you? Mm-hmm. For I know him, that he will command. Now look, this is kind of, he says, I know him, and he will, not he might, or he will command his children and his household after him, and they keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. See, he knows Abraham, and he knows he's going to tell his children. He's going to tell his children what God's telling him. And see, that was the thing that the nation of Israel later on in the Old Testament was supposed to do. They were supposed to tell their kids, they were supposed to share with their kids the word of God. They were supposed to tell them about God. That's the reason why they would set up different memorials. Like, for example, when they were going into the Promised Land and God made the Jordan River passable through. He moved the water so they could pass through. They put 12 stones in a stack. So then he even says in Joshua, the book of Joshua, that, look, when your kids ask you what it is, you can tell them what I did. That's why the Passover happens. That's why all those things happen. So when the kids can ask their parents, this is what God did. So we as parents are supposed to tell our children about the word of God. And he says, I know him. And here's the thing, if you know God, if you have a relationship with him, I can only speak from the aspect of being a father. But when I know God, and when I know God, I do know God. As I know God, and as the kids have been little, the boys have been little, I've had a desire to want to share the word of God with my sons. Because I know what God has done. Because remember, is anything too hard for God? The answer is no. I can say no. I can tell them, God, guys, it may seem really tough right now, but there's nothing too hard for God. And you share the scriptures to be an encouragement and to build that foundation in their life. And that's what they're supposed to do. So I know him, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And that's the hard part, the keeping, right? Taking heed, doing that. That's the hard part because we get distracted. We get all kinds of things that come at us, but keeping the way of the Lord. And see, as parents, we're to be models, examples to our kids so our kids can watch us and see. We're not perfect. That's not what it's saying here. But understand that. So to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham which he hath spoken of him. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Remember, we've learned about Sodom and Gomorrah a few chapters ago, that it was a wicked city. It was a wicked area. Okay? It was wicked. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous or very grave. That word literally means to be heavy, be weighty, be grievous. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Now, this is very important. And the men turned their faces from hence and went towards Sodom. Okay, so they're still talking. Abraham's walking out with them. The two angels, okay, they leave. They head towards Sodom. Notice this next part of the verse of verse 22. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. He stands before the Lord by himself. And this is his reaction to hearing. Because who's in Sodom? Who's there?
Lot,
his nephew, is there. And Abraham drew near and said, and look, that's the thing. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we're able to draw near, right, to the throne of grace, it says in Hebrews. We're able to do that, the throne of God. We're able to draw near. We're able to stand before God because this is what Abraham is going to do. Abraham is going to intercede for Sodom. He's going to intercede specifically for Lot and for the righteous people that are in Sodom. This is, we call this in our Christianity world, intercessory prayer. An intercessory prayer is this. It's a picture of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is when you pray for somebody like you're praying for yourself. See, when you pray for yourself, Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. We're very, very passionate about it. But intercessory prayer is when we pray for somebody else and we pray the same way for someone else. So he says this, verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, I'm reading from the King James. Peradventure means suppose. Suppose there be 50 righteous within the city. Will that also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That far be from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. In other words, you know, Abraham is being humble before him. Abraham knows that he's nothing before God. He knows he's nothing before God. And see, that's what God wants when we come to him in prayer. He wants us to be humble before him. You know, you're nothing. I'm sorry to say that. We're all nothing before God. He's created us all. Because remember, when he created Adam, what did he do? He created him from the dust of the earth. So we're all dust and ashes. Verse 20, suppose there shall lack of 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Verse 29, and he spoke unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose there shall be 30 be found there. See, he's like knocking off 5 here and there as he goes. Okay, if you find 50, will you not? Okay, if you find 45, if you find 40, you find 30. It's like he's almost like an auctioneer. Hey, what are they? Okay. Verse 3, and he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, for I will speak. But note, but one thing I want you to notice here too is he's speaking to the Lord, how respectful he is to God. How respectful he is to him. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Suppose 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Verse 33. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Okay. So Abraham learns that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because it's a wicked city. And we're going to talk about all about that next week. But what's Abraham's reaction? He thinks about Lot. He doesn't say it, but I'm sure his mind went to his nephew Lot because he knows Lot's there now. And what's his reaction? He goes and he inquires of the Lord. He intercedes for his nephew. This is a picture of intercessory prayer for all of us. If we know that judgment is coming, what should we be doing? We just had a conversation this morning driving here to church, my wife and I, talking about this thing. Jen had no idea what I was going to share exactly. I mean, she would chapter, but she didn't know what I was going to say exactly about this. And it was so interesting because we talked about the fact there are so many people we know in our lives, whether they be friends, family, coworkers, acquaintances, whatever, however you want to say it, that we know aren't saved. What are we doing about that? Are we sharing our faith with them? But even more than so, are we praying? Are we praying for them? Do we pray for them? How important is this? Because if intercessory prayer, praying on someone else's behalf, is like praying for someone, like we pray for ourselves. Look, we pray for ourselves every day, let's be honest, don't we? Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. Lord, you know, direct me, guide me, you know, fill me with the Spirit, whatever you say. How do you pray for other people? And even peel back more. I have this calendar. So where we live in our house, we have a desk in our bedroom, and that's where I kind of sit and do most of my study. And there's a calendar from Voice of the Martyr, and every day there's an opportunity to pray for a different part of the world, various things. Do I pray for them? Like I pray for myself? What do we do sometimes? We sit in line at a fast food place. Lord, hurry up, get make this. Last night, my wife and I went on a date to Olive Garden, and we were there. We waited like almost an hour to get in, and I've never seen it that full before at that location. And it's like, you know, and it was funny because we're standing there, we're waiting there about 30 minutes. We're supposed to be there 40 minutes or whatever, and we're talking, and Jen's like, yeah, Lord, you know, I wish you would, you know, we could just get in. And sure enough, the thing went off. But anyway, the point of me saying that is to say, we'll pray about something like that. But we'll know an uncle, a cousin, a dad, a mom, a child, and we will pray for them like that. And look, for those of you who are parents who have prodigals, just so you know, I pray for your kids. Okay? I pray for your kids. I do. I make it a point to, because it's important. And look, I can envision this scene in my mind with Abraham looking towards Sodom as he watches the angels walk away. He's talking to God, and he's looking there, and he's making intercession for his nephew because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. And let's be honest here, God is a gracious God. Is he not? God is merciful and loving. But ultimately, look, this is where people don't like to hear this. Ultimately, it's your choice. You either choose to reject him or receive him. That's on you. But for us, we can pray for them. Because look, it isn't just about sharing our faith. And I'm not saying this to say don't share your faith. That's not what I mean. But part of sharing your faith, not only verbally and living the life that you're supposed to live, keeping the way of the Lord, as he said in verse 19, is praying. Praying for those people. Praying for opportunities to share with those people. Because sometimes, you know, look, you and I have a sister who is unsaved. And I've shared the gospel with her numerous times, but I continue to pray for her. And I'm telling you, we know people in our family who we've prayed for 20-some years. But it doesn't mean that we stop. We keep going. We keep praying. So this is a great picture for us as believers in Jesus Christ to continue to pray for those people we know who are not saved, because judgment is coming, guys. Judgment is coming. If he came the first time, he's going to come the second time. And as part of his second coming, judgment is going to come upon this earth. So what a motivation for us as we look at this text for us to go and pray for those we know who aren't saved. And sometimes that means even coworkers, you know, the woman who annoys you at work, okay? That kind of stuff. Or the guy, whatever. I'm not trying to be sexist here. Whatever. Guy or girl who annoys you at work. That's what God is saying here. But I love how it says here, guys, that but Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and then it says he drew near. And that's what we can do. we every day have the opportunity in our prayer time to stand before the Lord and draw near to Him and make our requests known to Him. He wants us to do that. That's the idea I read earlier this morning, casting our cares upon Him. What are some of our cares? I care for my son. I care for my daughter. I care for my cousin, my uncle, whatever, my mom and dad, whoever. I care for them and I want to pray for them. So I believe that's what the Lord is exhorting us this morning, is to pray for those who we know are not saved, because judgment is coming. So it says this now in verse 1 of chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And we're out of time. We'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Father, I pray this morning for all of us here. Lord, we all know people who don't know you. We all know people who aren't saved. Maybe even right now, Lord, put on our hearts, in our minds, those people we know, so that, Lord, we will pray for them this week specifically. Pray for them, that they would get saved and they would know you. God, knowing you has been the greatest thing that I've ever gotten to experience in my life. And I don't think it's so bold to or wrong to say that's for everyone here who knows you too. I want others to know what that's like, to know you. So Lord, help us. Work in our lives, motivate us, Lord, to pray for those who don't know you, because, Lord, your judgment is coming. You're a graceful God. You are a loving God, but you're also holy and just, and your holiness and justice requires you to judge. Judgment is coming. May you encourage us, Lord. May you strengthen us. May we pray for other people, Lord, that their lives would be surrendered to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just keep your eyes for the last song.